The reading tonight is taken from Romans chapter 6, that's on page 943 of the Church Bibles. That's 943. I'm going to start reading at verse 14 of chapter 6. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Thank you. All children are evil. You need to know that before you do summer camps. That's what it's like all the time. Sorry, Rob, this is not helping your advertisement. Really good to see you. Welcome to Euston Church. If I haven't met you before, it's great to have you with us. The point of showing you that is to say that without the referee in control, without the rule book, without restraint, all you have is anarchy. Whether that's on the sports field, or at work, or college, or just out in among the traffic regulations on the streets of London, let's take the rule book and, shall we go crazy? Let's rip it up. Would that be liberating, or would that be a disaster? It's been a few weeks since we were in Romans. It's our book of the year that we keep coming back to on Sunday evenings. The plan is to finish Romans by the end of June. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's been the big headline, because the gospel of Jesus is, well, it's the power of God to save the world. And it's wonderful gospel because it's all about grace. Whatever your week's been like, whatever you've done, God has enough forgiveness for you. And it's all gift, the gospel. That's brilliant about it as well. You don't have to earn your way to God by your good works. You never could. Every blessing of God handed to you on a plate in the gospel. But an objection has been raised against this gospel. It was in 6 verse 1. I wonder if you were here when we read it. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If God is all grace, does that mean people can do what they like, no matter how evil, because he'll always forgive? The answer back then was no. The abounding grace of God is not a license to sin. And today's verses basically take us round that same issue again. But you can see, do you see verse 15, how the question is just slightly sharpened? What then, are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? The law of God in the Old Testament was the rule book, the restraining force. The gospel says we don't need the law anymore. We have a way of getting right with God that's completely independent, apart from the law, apart from our ability to keep the rules. The start of chapter 7 that Shah read puts it even more strongly, says this was like a bad marriage we were in with the law, and we have been released from it. Grace all the way with Jesus. Now, superficially, there's something quite attractive in doing that, isn't there? Shall I do it one more time, because I'm enjoying it so much? But when you stop and think about it, do you really want people ripping up the rules and living in a completely unrestrained way around you? I mean, just think about life in the cycling lane, for example. Do you want people to rip up the rule book there? Would you be attracted to a religion that says, oh, no rules, do what you like, whatever the harm to yourself or other people, all is forgiven? It's a really serious point and an important objection. Romans is meant to be boosting our confidence in the good news of Jesus Christ so that we'll go and tell the world. But what's to be proud of in a gospel that makes absolutely no difference to the way you live, even in a weird way, actually promotes bad behavior? That's not a gospel you want to boast in or believe in if you're looking into these things. Bring it even closer to home. Hasn't every Christian wondered this? Maybe wonder it in the heat of temptation. The law can't pin me down anymore. Why shouldn't I just do it? Say it. Click on it. God will forgive. We're in point one on your sheet there, if you're following in on the handout there. And to use a slightly out-of-date cultural reference from my era, this could like sound like the gospel according to Oasis. Do you remember them? I'm free to be whatever I choose, and I'll sing the blues if I want. Someone panicked me earlier when they saw this. They said I'd got the reference wrong, that was the Rolling Stones, not Oasis. Actually, the Rolling Stones line is slightly different. They said, I'm free to do what I want any old time. The Gallagher brothers obviously were having a lazy day, decided to basically copy them. But it's not surprising, is it, that this is a recurring theme in popular music, because it is the spirit of our age. We think freedom means no restrictions, unbounded, independent control of my life, ripping up the rule book, well, that suggests a Christianized version of the same thing. But Jesus, through his apostle Paul here, is very emphatic. He says, again, by no means. That's very strong language. It means may it never be. The oasis definition is not what the grace and freedom of the gospel is all about. So we're in point two now, and if you want some lyrics to summarize the gospel, Bob Dylan is actually your man. This might be more challenging for some of you. Have you heard of Bob Dylan? Hands up if you've heard of him. Good. Keep your hand up if you're now wondering, have I walked into a sermon or a lecture about the history of rock and roll? Bob Dylan is much more theologically accurate than Oasis or the Rolling Stones. You see his line? You're going to have to serve somebody. He does that weird thing with his voice at the end of a line, doesn't he? Somebody. Yeah, you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's Bob basically directly quoting verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're either slaves of the one who you are slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And this is the contrast all the way through these verses. So slaves of sin, verse 17. Slaves of righteousness, verse 18. Verse 20, you were slaves to sin. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Now, I'm aware that this might be quite a new idea and quite a shocking idea for many of us. Certainly not a politically correct idea. But God says that every single human being is gonna have to serve somebody. You're either a slave serving sin, or you've been freed out of that to become a slave serving God. Which I think is shocking on both sides of the equation for us who live in what you might call the freedom generation. First on, over on the sin side. So we tend to think of life without God as being like the Oasis view of the world. Me at the center, doing what I want on my terms. But is that really freedom? Romans chapter 1 told us that when people give up serving God, it's in order to serve, that was the language used in Romans 1, to serve other things, whether that's other false gods or people or stuff or self, whatever it is, serving it instead of God. That, in fact, is the essence of sin. Now, the world might not use the language of slavery or sin, but just think about the people that you see around you in your life. Do you see people devoting themselves to certain things in what looks like a slavish way? Do you see people with patterns of behavior that they just can't seem to break out of? Do we experience passions and desires that we can't change? Don't get this wrong. This is not saying that everyone's life is outwardly all over the place. We saw in Romans 2 there can be self-centered, self-serving moral people. So they're very happy to expound about what is right and wrong in society, but they can't stop themselves from being selfish, for example, around their own family. We even met people in chapter 2 who have religion in their lives, but can't stop themselves from disobeying what their religion tells them about what their God loves and hates. Maybe you were at our weekend away last week. We thought then partly about how we are not as free as we think we are. We make real choices. We do what we want to do in that sense, but we can't escape our addictive desire for sin. And nor can we escape the death and the punishment which inevitably flow from that addiction. Slaves to sin. As I say, it's quite controversial, quite shocking, and we could talk a lot more about why what the world calls freedom might not be as free as it looks. But remember, we said the slavery language is challenging on both sides of the equation. And actually the emphasis here is that everybody's got to serve something is a big challenge on how we view the Christian life. And we love to talk about our Christian freedom. Grace is amazing, as we sung in that song. But I wonder if you're a Christian, is sentence 18 how you tend to describe what is great about being a Christian when people ask you? Did you notice sentence 18? Yeah, it's great being a Christian. I've been set free from being a slave to be a different kind of slave. What? Well, you can certainly start to see how this answers the objection that we started with. So the gospel that releases us from the law is not a license to sin, because Christians are still slaves. Even having a standard of teaching that shapes us and leads us. Verse 17, you see, it talks about that standard of teaching. Seems to be a way of summarizing the gospel, verse 17, and all the teaching that flows out of that. Beginning with a teaching about a man who was special because he was the obedient one, who wants to produce in us the obedience of faith. Well, that certainly starts to answer the big worry, the objection about the gospel, doesn't it? But at the same time sets off all kinds of other alarm bells as well. So a couple of things by way of nuance, and these are directly from Paul in that sense, giving the nuance. The first is to say that serving God is something that Christians want to do. Verse 17 speaks about an obedience produced by the Spirit of God that is from the heart. There's a story during the American Civil War. A man came from the north, where people were free, to the south, and he bought a slave girl. Bought her freedom. And as they walked away, he said to her, "You're free." She said, "Really? To do what I want?" "Yeah, free to do what you want." And she said, "Then I want to come with you." See, in the gospel, God captures us at the deepest level of our desires so that we actually want to not just be with him, but to serve him. The other thing to say by way of nuance is that slavery as a way of picturing your relationship with God is just that. It's a picture. Verse 19 makes that clear. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I love that. A few of you have said to me, Paul can be quite difficult to understand. Do you like where he points the finger? Ah, yeah, no, it's not me. It's your natural limitations that make Romans a bit difficult sometimes. So he thankfully uses some illustrations like this one. Don't download everything you're thinking about all the negatives of slavery into the illustration. And by the way, using the slavery metaphor is clearly one that would have jarred a lot more in the culture of the first century than with us. It's an illustration. He uses other illustrations. at the start of chapter 7, where Char read, the illustration is marriage. And by chapter 8, we're focusing on the language of adoption, which is no illustration at all, actually, because we really are adopted into the family of God if we are believers. The common thing in all of those illustrations, though, slavery, marriage, adoption, is that you have been brought out of something terrible, but not just brought into a place of independent existence, unrestrained in whatever I want to do. No, your freedom has been bought that you might belong to another, 7 verse 4 says, that you might bear fruit for God. So this is quite challenging, isn't it? If we've heard a gospel that speaks of Jesus as Savior, but not also as Lord and Master of my life. If that's the gospel that we've been hearing, or believing, or living, then it's not the gospel. Don't get this wrong. The quality and the ability you have to serve faithfully in your new life in Christ is not what saves you, but it is what you have been brought alive for. And so we need to see the end of verse 19 as a very clear command. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. I wonder if you've realized yet that that is what the Christian life is about. It's meant to change you. It's meant to change you for the better as you grow in serving Jesus. Part of our witness together to the world is that by the Spirit of God, our deepest desires of our heart are now to present everything that we are and do as an offering to God. And in saying that, verse 19 is just saying what verse 13, just before our reading, said up there as well. There the languages present your members as instruments to God. The commentaries say that's the language of weaponry. It's kind of like you've joined an army and you come up before your commander with all your, whatever it is you have, I don't know, bows and arrows or guns, whatever it is, all your weapons laid out before the commanding officer. And you say, here is everything I have now at your disposal. Present your members, your body parts, who you are, in that kind of way. I guess this is where the old chorus gets its inspiration. Do you know the chorus? Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Do you think about your body, your parts, in that way? Weapons, either at the disposal of sin or of God. Be quite a good way to start the week, wouldn't it? Tomorrow morning, Monday morning. Lucas made a great point, actually. It's not just on camps. All day, every day is meant to be a service of the Lord. So what about a bit of an audit of your parts on a Monday morning? Your hands. Will they serve righteousness this week, or sin in the words they type, the things they touch or click onto? Your mouth. So much damage can be done from just that one little member of our body, and redeemed in Christ, so much good can come from it. Will your mouth be an instrument for righteousness this week in what it does and doesn't say? Your feet, will they take you to places that are good for serving God or not? Your feet on the sports field, will they take you into tackles that serve God or sin? Your mind, it's going to have to serve somebody. Who's it going to be? See, you were saved to serve. That's the reason why you should say no to sin this week. And at the deepest level of your heart, if you're a Christian, isn't that what you want to do on a Monday morning? Isn't it what you long for your week to be offered in the service of God? And yet, if you're a believer, you know it's so difficult. More about that next week. More next week about why we still struggle to shrug off sin. We're going to have a question time next week, but if you write down questions tonight and put them in the box, we'll ask those first next week. But as we finish today, the final point here is really one of motivation. See, I think it's just very easy to feel like, well, if we're going to say it's all about slavery one way or other in the end, then how is being a Christian the better option? I mean, if everybody's got to be a slave, wouldn't it at least be better to be in a slave in a way that at least feels like you get to do whatever you like? I think this final point really helps us to see the goodness of the new way we serve in. Two ways to serve, I put on the sheet there. It's a bit of a compare and contrast, really. It's a bit of a cost-benefit analysis of the two different masters you could serve. Some of you maybe have two bosses that you work for, and you think in your head sometimes about which one you prefer working for. So maybe you're used to this kind of comparison. On the slave side, slave to sin side, remember that is the default of all human beings. And the first point under it's quite good, isn't it? There is a kind of freedom in that first column. Not having to worry about righteousness and fighting sin. So exhausting, being a Christian, isn't it? Free of the shackles of obeying God. There would be something positive in that, wouldn't there? But as you look down that list, and these all come directly from these verses, you can see that sin is a terrible boss. You work for it all your life. The more you work for sin, the more it takes you away from God, away from the person you were created to be. And at the end of your life, you get presented with your paycheck from your master sin, which is death and judgment. Great. Now you can work for that boss, or you can serve God on the other side, which is to be set free from sin, verse 22, which, remember, cost him his son's life to release you. And it means by the Spirit of God being changed now at the deepest level of your desires. You suddenly are in a place where you can see right from wrong. You can see the things that you should be ashamed of in your life and the good that you want to do now. Sometimes you obey him and it feels beautiful, it feels right, it feels like you're becoming more like him. And do you know what you get at the end of your life on this side? Not your pay packet, actually. You don't get what you deserve. Because no matter how much you tried in the way of serving God, you never did it faithfully enough. You don't deserve eternal life. But he still gifts you on a plate the eternity that you were never able to earn. Because he loves you. And he's so committed to you. And he only ever asks you to do things that would be for your good. It's a very different kind of slavery, isn't it? If you can call it slavery. Or is it freedom? Bob Dylan again. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. Might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. And he goes on, we get the point, Bob. We hear what you're trying to say. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And it just seems so simple, isn't it, when you see that contrast on the page, which one you should serve. Well, next week, as I say, we're going to think about what it's like to live in the mess where it feels like we're conflicted between the two. But in the cold light of day, away from the heat of temptation, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? verse 23 sums this up well. It's a good verse, 23. We often use it in evangelism to tell people about Jesus, but it seems it's designed here to spur on people who are trying to live the Christian life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love that. It's such a great way that this paragraph ends, because if we start to think that this has in any way undermined the gospel of faith and grace, then it reminds us that while we've been saved for a life of serving, and it is a better life, it's not what saves us. That's only ever a pure gift. And I'm so glad about that, because see, every day I try and serve God is every day a day when I'm aware of my failure too. Grace is the great safety net. And grace actually is the thing that spurs me to get up and keep trying. Grace is the thing that means I don't give up and think, well, sin is just who I am. No, it isn't. Because I've been bought. And so each new day becomes a clean slate, wonderfully, whatever happened yesterday. A new day when I can get on and serve the most good, the most gracious, most life-giving master the world could ever know. Is this a gospel that promotes sin without the restraint of the old written code? Or is this a gospel that by the Spirit of God promotes new desires, new obedience? Is this a gospel that's going to bear fruit in your life this week? I can guarantee you one thing about this week. You will be serving someone. Only question is who. Shall we pray?